and apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out to the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord hath brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. We'll read the remainder of that chapter tonight, Lord willing, as well as taking up some points in the passage we've read that we'll not take up this morning. But we trust you'll be out. We may mention why we think that God spared Peter and didn't permit James to be killed. There are some strange things in the Bible, but I believe the Bible gives the answer. Why was James allowed to be killed and Peter his life was spared? God has a purpose. We have in this chapter, as we've already mentioned, the power of God, the power of Satan, and the power of prayer. Or you could look at it in another way. You have the soul's danger, the soul's deliverance, and the soul's delight. And that's exactly true. The soul is in danger, your soul, if you're not a Christian. But there is available to you a deliverance, and when you experience that deliverance, you'll know something of delight. Delighting in the fact that you're saved and going to heaven. You also have man's intention. It was Herod's intention to kill Peter, but you have also God's intervention. God intervened, and the church's intercession. So you have man's intention, and God's intervention, and the church's intercession. Three remarkable points. You can also summarize the chapter in that fashion. First of all, you have the power of Satan. Peter is a type of the sinner, and I want to give that application this morning. Peter, you'll find on this occasion, was in prison. He's a prisoner. And so is every unsaved person. You're a prisoner of sin, Satan, and self. And back in those days, prisoners had a big ball of iron and chain attached to that iron ball and also the chain around his ankle. In other words, he was hopeless. And on this occasion, Peter was extremely hopeless because he had 16 soldiers guarding him. Not to mention the gate of the cell and the three big gates leading on out to the outside, he was well guarded. And so is the sinner today. He is well guarded. Not only are you bound by the chains of sin, the sinner is held or bound by the cords of sin. You don't realize how strong those cords are. Not only are you held by the chain of sin, you're held by the chain of Satan. Satan, too, has a hold upon you. And yourself. There are certain things that hold you. And you can't get loose from those things unless you are a prisoner of sin, Satan, and of self. Notice in this case the guards. Always on duty. We're not told much about these guards, but here is Peter, and he was held by two of them, one on each side, and the other 14 were surrounding his cell, seeking to prevent him from being disturbed or taken out of the prison. I wonder if Herod had in mind a previous occasion when the disciples were put in prison for preaching the gospel, and an angel by night came and got them out and left the guards there, and the guards did not know what had happened. And in the morning, while the authorities were persecuting Peter and the disciples, they sent to the prison to have these disciples brought. And the guard came back and said, "They're not there." And they found them in the marketplace. We don't have any detail as to how they got out on that occasion, but I wonder if Herod had that in mind when he put such guards, sentinels, all around Peter. Had all special precautions, the doors and the gates and the lock. He wasn't going to have this happen again, but the Lord pays little attention to what the devil wants to do. God has a way of getting people out of these jails and these prisons. So you have the guards around Peter, and they're always on duty. What are some of these guards representative of? Here is the guard of Christ. Whenever the gospel is being preached and God is trying to reach the hearts of men and women, here's a guard, he's always on duty, to try and prevent that sinner from humbling himself before God. And how loyal that guard is at every gospel meeting. Whenever God is working, there is that guard, one of Satan's sentinels, and he's right at the side of every man and woman when the Spirit of God would cause that man to humble himself, or that woman who humbled herself before God and takes the place of a sinner before him. The devil is right there with his guard. You're not so bad. You live a grist with a life as the next one. And you don't have to humble yourself anymore. You've got some dignity about you. Why, that kind of gospel's all right for the man in the cell or those in the gutter. But you're ready. You're conscious, and you don't have to take the place of a lost sinner. And that guard is always on you. And also, there's another guard, and that's the guard of pleasure. Oh, yes, the guard of pleasure. He's always there to suggest. the pleasures of the world, the good times, when God will try to acquaint the sinner with those pleasures which are forevermore. And so the God of pleasure is stationed right beside the sinner, trying to keep him from accepting heavenly things instead of earthly things. Then there's the God of procrastination, putting this off. A colored woman went to a meeting one time, and the preacher preached on procrastination. Procrastination. She took the streetcar home and said to the conductor, the driver of the streetcar, he said, "I want to procrastinate at the 11th hour." At least she got the meeting put me off. Or put off. And the devil's always got that guard, that sentinel right there when the Spirit of God is working with a soul. Well, it's all right to be saved. Wonderful to know you're going to heaven because you're God's son. Just put it off. Put it off. Yes, that guard is right on duty every moment of every day. And of course, earthly possessions is another God. You're interested in buying things. You're interested in gathering a certain amount of this world's goods. Possessions, earthly possessions. All you want this, you need that. And you could put this other person on. Never mind about these heavenly riches for later on. You want earthly riches. And so man is occupied with earthly things. Earthly possessions. Well, of course, that guard, your pet. And Jesus, telling the sinner, well now, if you get saved, what are your pals? What will they say? Well, I can tell you what they'll say. They say you've gone off the rocker. If you just save and live it, or if you just join the church, well, you're all right. That's not so bad. Possibly a man should do that. At least you have his funeral taken care of. But this business of getting saved and becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh no, don't go for that thing. You better wait until you die or think you're going to die, and then you settle this matter. And all your worldly companions and associates, they don't want you to get saved now. They don't want you to leave the crowd. They want you to stay as you are. They'd like to use you a little longer in the enjoyment and pleasures of this life. And so the guards are stationed all around the sinner to prevent him from coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing you'll notice about Peter, he was under the sentence of death. Not only was he a prisoner, not only was he guarded, but he was under the sentence of death. He was to die the next morning, have his head taken off. You realize you are under the sentence of death. People think they have to wait for the judgment day to find out whether they're going to be sentenced to eternal punishment or not. No, you don't have to wait that long. You are sentenced right now. It's a matter of the day when that sentence will be carried out. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide upon him. God's sentence is resting upon you. Condemned already, says God. Condemned already. Waiting the day when that sentence will be executed. And so you're under the sentence of death. You'll receive the fortune of the judgment that pronounced the sentence and gave it. That's where you'll live, right? All who are unsaved, right here in this world, under the sentence of death. That was true with Peter on this occasion. Another thing connected with Peter, he was in the dark, because you'll notice when the angel came in, a light shone in the prison. He was in the dark. And men and women today are in the dark. Darkness in scripture speaks of an ignorance of God. You can say of a person relative to certain things in his life, well, he's in the dark, he doesn't know what he's talking about. There are lots of things that I'm in the dark about them. I never studied them. I've never been into that realm or that field. And so I make them up things pertaining to those things that I never studied or investigated. I'm in the dark as to a lot of it. Friend, if you're not a Christian, you're in the dark. Then love darkness rather than light because there be. There are various kinds of darkness in the Bible. There's natural darkness that we experience every night when the sun goes down. Natural darkness. A man is born in sin and shaken in it. Man is born in the darkness. Hatred of God. That we understand it as to God under the service. Within this willful darkness. Christ says, you will not come to me that you might have life. I am the light of the world. Have of you will not. You want to stay as you are in the dark. Willful dark. Then there is judicial dark. A person can reject the light so long that God says, all right, and he pulls the blind. He gives them the spirit of slumber eyes. The God of this age, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Willful darkness, judicial darkness. The time does come when God pronounces judicially that person guilty, even though the lie. Here, I believe, is apostasy. They've rejected the light so long that God says from now on, you're living rock. Then eternal rock, that's the fourth. Eternal rock. Then, if you do not come to the light, you're going to remain as you were born in your sins, and I don't mean by that the babies go to hell. The blood of Christ takes care of them until the age of but if you persist in living as you were born in your sin, if you're going to remain in willful darkness, running the risk of the judicial darkness, God's Spirit says he was crying with you, it means eternal darkness. Peter was in the dark. Not only so, he was bound with chains. Bound with chains. Holden with the cord of his sin. How sad, how solemn it is. Bound to chain. The chains of sin. Do you know these chains get stronger each day? The preacher was trying to illustrate to his class of children how serious it was to continue in sin. So he asked the boy to come up, a little fellow, the one that flexed his muscles. A little fellow came up and the Sunday school teacher said, now I want to demonstrate to you something. And he had a cotton, some cotton and thread with him, spool it, and he wrapped one strand of that cotton on the little fellow's hands. He then put his hands like that, he wrapped one strand. He said, you break it all. He said, that's easy. He did. And he put two around. That's well, he broke that two. And he put three. And after he put about six or seven strands around the little fellow's oh, that was getting too much. Friend, that's just like sin. When you're young and you get old, and the older you get, the more callous and crusty becomes your heart. It loses that tenderness, and sin becomes hard to break. I visited a lot of old folks' homes, nursing homes in my life, and I come out sometimes sick. You can't get through to some of these old people. They'll tell you when they were young, they went to church, they went to Sunday school, but now, they don't seem to be interested. Now and again, you'll find one who is. But oh, sin has that hardening effect. When you're young, yes, you think, oh, there's nothing to it. And like the little fellow, you could break the first strand, the second strand, the third. but he finally found he couldn't break when several strands were wound around his wrist. And sin can get so strong a hold on you, you can't break it. There are habits right now you can't break. You're holding by sin's habits that you have. A man was arrested on a certain crime and the police put the handcuffs on him. Took him to jail. When he got in his cell, he began looking at these handcuffs, for he was interested in them. And he saw something. He was a manufacturer of handcuffs. He was in that line. And he had boasted that no man could break from those handcuffs that he had made. And he was handcuffed with the works of his own hands he made at his work. Yes, that's exactly it. Man today is handcuffed. In other words, these are his sins that bind him. And he can't break them once they got too firm a hold upon him. That's the value of getting saved when you're young. Few people get saved when they're old. When you're young and your conscience is tender and your heart is soft, that's the time to receive the Savior. Don't be afraid of. Finally, you'll find the sin has got you handcuffed if you can't break. But you made those handcuffs yourself. So we find Peter on this occasion. He's in the dark. He's bound with chains. Just like the Mississippi River, when it begins, it's not a great big river. But it flows on. The further it flows, the deeper and wider it gets in the swift of the current, and as it gets down into the rock, you can't stop. First it seems sluggish as it moves along, but oh, finally, you can't stop that river, sluggish river. It's traveling faster now as it nears the gulf. Men and women, as they start out on life's river, well, they think they have things under control. But the longer they live, yes, the sins accumulate. And their hold gets stronger on them, and finally, as they get older, I can't break. I'm caught in the current! I'm caught in it too deep. These things have got such a hold upon me. I can't break them. And they're swept into a lost eternity on the current of their own accumulated sins. Peter then was in this condition. And you'll notice he was sleeping. He was sleeping. That's something, isn't it? Fast asleep in this condition. In other words, Peter was not conscious of his surroundings. He didn't realize there were chains on his hands and feet. He didn't realize he was in the dock. He didn't realize that 16 soldiers were standing around. He was absolutely unconscious of his surroundings. He was practicing. The most tragic thing to me is to see men and women who are fast asleep. You see their condition. Just like if we were pointing out the night Christmas power is there. Peter didn't see his condition, but the Christians did. And they were holding prayer meetings. Even into the midnight hours, they were still praying. Just then we see your condition. You realize your danger. You're not praying for yourself, but others are praying for you. How many a wife is praying for her husband? How many a husband is praying for his wife? How many parents are praying for their children? And some children are praying for their parents. They don't seem to realize or see the danger. They're practicing. Sometimes it's all right to be asleep. Many a time I've gone into the room in the hospital where a patient is dying, has no hope. That's evident. Sometimes in dreadful pain, but they've given them a shot. I've gone into many a room like that, and I found the patient fast asleep, and I said to the nurse, don't wake him up. Don't wake her up! The more she's unconscious of her condition, the better. Perhaps people do more good than a visit from me. Then let me tell you this. That should not be so in both cases. You need to be waking up to see your need for Jesus. Slumber, spiritual slumber, is dangerous. Peter was fast asleep. He didn't feel those chains in his hand. And the sinner doesn't seem to realize the power of sin. He doesn't seem to feel his sin. You will when you get convicted. When you get awakened, then you'll feel those sins. You realize then you're holding with the chains of iniquity. And he was unconscious of his condition. A man could break into your home and hold a revolver at your temple and you're fast asleep. You don't realize your danger. Men and women today are just like that. They don't seem to realize they're slumbering on and Satan wants you to keep in that slumber. He'll give you his sleeping pills. He'll give you sedation. The devil will give you almost anything to keep you asleep. So you won't wake up and discover your need of Christ and your lost and doomed condition. Not long ago, I read about two trains. And they had a head-on collision. And there were trains that had mostly sleeping cars. And the people were fast asleep until the crash. And many lost their lives. But I thought, yes, 1 minute before that collision, they were fast asleep. 59 seconds, 58 seconds, and down in here, a locomotive was coming in the opposite direction, coming down those tracks, and their train was hurtling on through to that collision, and finally, unaware to them, the collision took place. And they woke up, not in time, but in eternity. It was too late. When this poor world is hurtling down the tracks of time, headed for a collision with Almighty God, the God who hates sin. Thank God for all the efforts of our president to have these summit meetings to try and prevent the speed of this locomotive that's taking its cargo of human faith down that track to a definite meeting with Almighty God. God says, prepare to meet thy God. This world's end is going faster every day. You might say the locomotive is dead at the cross. Man can't stop. Man can't bring this train to a halt. No. In spite of all his efforts, it's just gaining speed. It's gaining speed. We're in the time of this collision. One time a man was to be executed back when they used to execute them, capital punishment. The guard went to get him, and the guard looked in the cell, and he hesitated. The man was sleeping, and there was a smile on his face. The guard said, how in the world could a man have a smile like that? Peaceful expression on his face, and he said, die in a matter of a few minutes. The guard stood there and finally had to make him, and he went over and tapped him on the shoulder, and he woke. When he awoke, I'll tell you, another look came over his countenance, a look of horror. The guard says, let me ask you a question. What made you have that expression? Why, he says, you're almost smiling. Such a peaceful look. And here you're going to die. Oh, he says, I was dreaming of my childhood days. and I saw that beautiful country home, and that lake out in front of the cattle on the hills, and my parents on the veranda. My sister and I were playing out on the lawn with our dog, and he said it was so real to me, my childhood dreams. The reality of death and meeting with God. Some of us look upon life as a dream, a wonderful dream of rest, when that dream is going to be overshot and you're taken up to realize what to be gone. Further today, this is it. This teacher was fast asleep, unconscious. All these conditions. Men and women are just like them. I'm amazed at times how much gospel people can be confronted with. They can be warned of world conditions, of their dangers physically, and still absolutely not. Their minds seem to be almost in a sound slumber as to the dangers that they're confronted with momentarily. You'll notice something happened on this occasion. Not only was he asleep, he was hopeless, as we've already said. He was absolutely hopeless as to his condition. He couldn't take those chains off. He couldn't fight those 16 soldiers. He couldn't open those gates. Oh, Peter was absolutely hopeless in the circumstance. And so are you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot break those chains. You cannot open the door of salvation. You can't fight the guard that Satan has around you. You're just hopeless. If you're going to be saved, it'll be by divine intervention, as it was in Peter's case, God sent an angel. And if ever you're going to be a Christian, born again, saved by the grace of God, your deliverance will have to come from heaven. Outside of you, you can't do it. You're just repentant. When you were yet without strength, to find Christ died in the cross. Oh, that feeling of helplessness. That awful feeling, that sickly, nauseating of helplessness. I'm caught in the clutches of a deadly disease. Yes, it's something when a sinner wakens up to this helplessness. If God don't save me, I'm done. If God don't save me, I'm lost, and I'm lost. My good life, my good works will not save me. Salvation from the Lord. Yes, exactly. Have you been awakened up to that? You see the power of God here. A messenger was sent, as you have in verse 7. There are a number of things. The messenger was sent and a light shined in the prison. There you have the messenger, then you have the light, and the angel smote Peter. That's the third thing. And urged him to do something and do it quickly. He should arise up quickly. Ah, yes, friend. First thing is the messenger of the light. Here's the gospel. When a person becomes interested, or the Spirit of God begins to deal and the light begins to shine, our light shone in the prison. Peter began to see his circumstances. Things began to come home to him, clear up. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I can't save myself. The light shines in the prison. The light of the gospel. That's it. And then you'll notice the Spirit of God does the smite. The Spirit of God convicts me of those things that are found in the gospel. The Spirit of God wakens me up as to the reality of these things given in God's word and God's life. And so you find convicting power of the Spirit of God at work today, convincing men and women that this book, God says in ears, true in its wonder, something, Andrew, with this. Arise up quickly. Arise up. What happened? It says the chains fell off from his hands in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And what happened? And the chains fell off from his hands. God took care of the soldiers. God took care of the guards. God took care of those gates, those doors that were bolted. God took care of all the things which were holding Peter prisoner. But there was one thing Peter had to do. God took care of the main thing. One thing, Peter, you've got to do. You've got to obey. A lot of it. Don't be slow about it. Do it now. When God has taken care of those things that now hold you, Jesus Christ bore your sins at the cross. He met Satan head on at Calvary. Jesus Christ met all the demands of the law of the Ten Commandments. He's taken care of those things that you couldn't take care of. Oh, he says, will you rise up to pray? Will you come to Christ? Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And it says his chains fell off from his hand. The very moment you come to Christ, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus, those chains will fall. My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Let the triumph of his grace be spoken. You died for me. Likely when the chains fell off of Peter's hands, he could see their marks. They had left the mark. He could look at his ankles. The chains had left the mark. But they no longer hold them. And sin, you may not realize, but sins leave a mark, even after you're saved. I know men and women who lived wicked lives before they were saved. They knew something of carousing, drinking, things of that nature. Then they got saved. God saved their soul, gave them a new life, but he didn't give them a new body. The Bible says the nature of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I know a man right now, at all. I know he's saved by the grace of God, but he's in very bad physical condition. He's reaping the consequences of unsaved death. If God saves a prisoner, which he has done in the penitentiary many times, he's been sentenced to life in prison. They accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. He tells the guard he wants to see the head man of the prison. And so he has an interview. He said, now he said, I accepted Christ the other night. I'm a Savior. I'm saved. And I'm no longer the man I used to be. I've got a new life. I want to let me out. The warden says to him, I'm sorry. You'll have to finish serving your term. You've got a new life. Now, you will have a different attitude while you're in jail, but you're going to finish serving your term. If you live contrary to the law of God, if you delve in the sin, live a wicked life, undermine your head, God will see the mark of sin will be on your body and in your body. God's salvation takes care of the soul, but it doesn't take care of the ills in your body as a result of your having lived tongues on this. The only one with the marks of sin upon him in heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only man with the marks of sin upon him in glory will be the man who knew no sin, who did no sin, but he was made sin for us that he might be made the righteousness of God. All my sins will be gone there, and any marks of sin left on a sinner's life will be gone away. He'll have his new body then. He'll have a body like unto Christ's glorious body, with this exception. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will have the marks of sin in his hands and feet and such. How shall I then know thee amidst those hosts of God? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Those wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice that freed me from sin, from death, and hell. That's the one thing that will make the Lord Jesus different from everyone else in glory. Apart from all others, he'll bear the marks of the sin of all those who will be in glory. He didn't deserve it. He didn't reap the wages of his own sin. He got to reap the wages of your sin and mine. That's right. And so the chains fell off in his hands. And he said to him, gird thyself. And Peter speaks up girding up the loins of your mind. Gird thyself. He had a new knowledge, a new understanding. And he also said, put on thy sandals, a new walk. Put on thy garment, a new character, for the garment speaks of character. And he said, follow me. Yes, follow me. A new obedience. And that's what happens when you get Christ. When you receive the Lord Jesus, then it's a wonderful, you have a new understanding now. You know your sins are forgiven. You understand that Jesus died for you, that he paid your debt, and God has vindicated the righteous requirements of his own throne, and now you're saved and you know it. Ah, yes, a new understanding. And when you put the new sandals on your feet, spiritually speaking, you begin a new walk. They that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Then that garment that speaks of character will be a different character. You'll not be the person you once were. You'll be changed. And then that new obedience, instead of following sin and Satan, your tells will be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice something about Peter. He was so unnatural. He thought he saw a vision. It tells you that in verse 9. Why, I can't understand. Am I dreaming that I'm a free man? I'm outside that prison? But you notice what happened. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. What did Peter say in verse 11? When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angels and has delivered me. Just at first there were a few doubts in Peter's mind. He thought he was in the dream. But then when he passed through the first ward, the second ward, then he came to that iron gate, and it opened to them of his own accord. Talk about a human eye, or these gadgets they've been using for the last number of years when you go into these stores, and they catch you sometime to surprise you walk in and they open it for you. God had one of them 2,000 years ago. Peter was going to walk through this big gate and it swung open. All of a sudden, no obstacle. And so your first, second, and the third iron gate. And after that, Peter says, now I know. What are these things? Birth, death, burial, man has something to do with his death. Man has something to do as to his resurrection. In other words, he rolled away the stone. For Jesus Christ himself, the one who rose from the dead, the doors open! Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. And Jesus Christ arose from the dead, man, and the gate of resurrection opened of its own accord. And when Peter was past this great gate, opened of its own accord, he said, now I know that the Lord had sent his angel and delivered me. Then when a young person, person older or young, who gets saved, and they see the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for me. He was buried for me. Rose for me. Now he has to see the truth of it. And Christ is now at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for me. When you see the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and your identification with him, a living Christ at God's right hand, no more doubt. I know now. I know. All doubts gone. And then you have his testimony. You notice that his wonderful testimony. Now in verse 17, he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold the peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, those soldiers said unto David, you have his testimony. He declared unto them how he was delivered. It's a nice thing. Know you're saved. And know that you've been born again. Know you have everlasting life. And you're able to witness to that effect. You're able to declare unto others how the Lord saved you. And it said there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. Our consternation the next morning when these prisoners looked around for their prisoner and couldn't find him. What became of that? That man's gone. I thought of this, by the way, we'll tell you something. This is the first sermon I ever preached 46 years, 45 years ago. Yeah, it's grown a little longer since then. But nevertheless, I thought about it at that time. There was no small stir among the fools. When I got saved, there was quite a stir among my buddies. Hockey players, what in the world happened to us to us? Someone said at least 6 or 7 years past, I hear. Someone said, well, it only lasts about 3 months. You give it up. No small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. People said, what in the world happened to him? What happened to her? There's a change. Here you have the power of Satan, overcome by the power of God, and as a result, too, of the prayers of the people of God. I will say more about them. I want to say this, friend. The power of God is handcuffed. The prayers of God's people are also of little help. Final decision rests with you. All the time you're in your sins and you refuse to accept Jesus Christ, the power of God cannot intervene. The prayers of God's people will not avail until you say, I've got something to do. I accept Jesus Christ. Then, when you accept Jesus Christ, this is your responsibility. The power of God is manifested in your salvation. And the prayers of God's people have been answered. Until you make that decision, God's power has not operated the way he wants to operate. He hasn't accomplished what he wants to accomplish. And God's people, all their prayers have not availed until the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many a time I've been told after me, I got a lot of help out of your message this morning. Did you get saved? No. Well, I didn't help you a bit. I've only helped you if you don't come to Christ. Well, when you come to Christ, Christ in the fighting field. All goes in vain. All my efforts and labor were in vain. Will you come? Godless. The ungrateful chain that you cannot live. He'll deliver you from that power of Satan that you cannot live yourself from. This morning you know something of that mighty deliverance of a soul delivered from sin, serpent Satan, and will deliberate, be able to say like me, now I know. I know I'm saved and sinned at the beginning. God saved me. I'm now on the way to heaven. God grant it may be so in his name sick. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee to own it for thy glory. There are those here who know something of what we've been talking about. The mighty delivering power of our mighty God. Grant that today decisions may be made for Christ. The prison doors may open and captives go free. All because of the power of the gospel of thy grace, which is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we sing in closing of verse 2, let him come. 2:17, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. 217, if you've trusted the Savior during the meeting, come and tell us. If you haven't, want to, come up and we'll try and help you to have it settled. 217.